Here at the church, and I am preaching where Todd preached a few years ago. I started there in October of last year after 25 years in Vienna, West Virginia, and just today we bought our house. So it's only taken 6 or 7 months, and we're not moved yet, but that happens this weekend, we think. I may talk about that a little bit more here in a minute because I've had to learn how to keep perspective on that. But I'm excited that you have a group down at work camp. I've been involved in that from the beginning. Myself and three other youth ministers at the time started work camp, and then eventually we retired from it and just sort of enjoyed seeing how it grew and everything. It's always been amazing that no matter what the forecast is, they've never been rained out. They've always got, you know, if they were painting 40 houses in 4 days, they've always got them done. This week looked awful. The forecast looked, every day it was 80% chance, and it drizzled a little bit. But the first day they were able to work a full day, and yesterday, most of the day, and they were just sort of moving groups around today to finish the big spots. So I think they're going to be mostly done today. Amazing. But we have seen, and I remember as directors of work camp, we have seen the radar. You see the big, you know, orange thing coming, and we have seen it literally go like this around us. And that gives you chills when that happens, because everybody's praying for that, you know. But God's really looked out for us, and it's been a great work. But good to be with you tonight, and I enjoyed preparing for this. And I don't know if you have seen this cartoon before. Have you ever seen that? It's an old one. But usually it is captioned, "Never give up." I thought that almost fit with what we were doing tonight, but I sort of appreciate that frog. He's holding on till the end. Sometime last week, I saw an awful video on Facebook, and I don't usually click on videos, but this one said, "Never give up." And here I was, you know, studying a lesson from "Don't Give Up." I thought I better watch this. And it had the caption that this cartoon usually does, "Never give up." And it was a snake that had hold of the leg of a frog. So I said, okay, I'll watch it. With that caption, it has to have a good ending, right? And so it started, and it didn't have a good ending. It was an awful ending. And I felt totally robbed to watch this thing. It went on for about 3 minutes, and you got toward the end of it, you think, something amazing is going to happen because this frog is almost completely swallowed. And he just swallowed it, and then the video ended. I thought, I feel defrauded. You know, I guess that's real life, but I like this one a lot better. You know, I like the optimism of this rather than the pessimism of the video. We need that kind of optimism sometimes, don't we? Because we might feel like that sometimes. Eidelman, in his book here, Don't Give Up, I think he does a good job of bringing this to the forefront. He begins with this great text in Hebrews chapter 12. Beginning verses of Hebrews 12. And I just wanted us to read that and notice what it says about our theme for this evening. Hebrews 12. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. There's a lot in that passage, but I think one way of looking at the message of that passage is that it's saying something profound about the importance of keeping perspective, which is the title of our study tonight. It is so easy to lose perspective in our life. And when I think about some of the stories of the Bible, Adam and Eve in the garden, one way of describing what they did and why they did it was that they lost perspective. And another example, King Saul. When he went through this whole conflict with David, I think he lost perspective. And that caused his downfall. And then David, it's not as if he was innocent. David lost perspective one day when he was up on his rooftop and he looked down and stared and longingly and leeringly at this woman that did not belong to him, Bathsheba. He lost perspective. And then he got it back when one day the prophet Nathan came and told him a story. And, I think Judas, for example, in the New Testament, lost perspective about what Jesus' mission was. And that's what led him to do what he did. And I think Peter is someone who lost perspective, maybe many times, but I think of one instance where he stopped fellowshipping Gentiles when he was under pressure at a potluck. He quit eating with Gentiles. He lost perspective. And I think we could all make a list, couldn't we, personally, of times when we have lost perspective. I thought maybe I would confess tonight. It's always easier to confess before strangers. As I alluded to before, we've been trying to move for 7 months. We haven't moved in 25 years, and that first move wasn't that big of a move. We didn't have any kids. We didn't have any stuff. But you accumulate things over time. And it's been a challenge to find a place, to sell your place. And the most challenging part has been the last few weeks trying to get this all closed out. We sold our house about 10 days ago, and this afternoon, we bought our house. And now we're hoping to move once we get. That's not even for sure yet. But it's been a lot of stress, and I found myself sort of troubled, upset, angry, frustrated at different times. This was really providential for me that I was asked to teach this, because I got to think, here I'm studying this, and I got to thinking, I'm all stressed out. We're getting this beautiful new home. And here, there are people in this town that don't even have a roof over their heads. And it made me think, well, maybe I should be grateful. Not that I don't have things to do and things to get done, but it really helped me calm down a little bit. And I think maybe even my wife, too. But maybe you have one or example to share of a time that you lost perspective. Anybody willing to do that? Or maybe another Bible example of someone who does. I'm happy to have you talk this evening as well.
I don't have a personal example to share. Our speaker was talking about perspective, and instead of, actually he asked us to make a list of all the things that we have to do, and then he said, now substitute the word get to do, and then ask us to think about how that changed our perspective of that. And on my list was like groceries, that kind of stuff, and again, I get to go get my groceries, and he said, well, how did that change your perspective? I said, well, it's makes it a blessing when you look at the amount of people who don't have the opportunity to feed and provide for their families like I was getting to do. So
right.
Just looking at the difference between have to and get to, and thinking about it being a blessing.
It's an interesting way to look at it. Just change one word and can really help your perspective, yes. Any else?
I always think about our first trip to Honduras and how we were going to help and how we were going to make a difference and we were going to do all this stuff. And I remember seeing all the happy people down there. They were, I mean, a lot of them were very happy, but a lot of the situations at the clinic were so devastating to watch. And I remember there was several babies, several things. And I won't tell the whole story because I can't tell the story. But I remember going around to the back of that clinic and just crying for like 15 minutes, thinking how blessed I came to be a blessing. And yet I was blessed because I realized how like great gifts that we have, and that I was grateful that we were there. But I felt like I had, my perspective was changed because I thought I was making, I was going to give and give, but yet I got.
Right.
And I was blessed, and I was changed by that trip.
Sure.
And it really changed, it really changed my perspective. And even the fact about looking at poverty everywhere, and then people said, the thought of, gosh, we're barely doing anything, but we're doing something. And it was making a difference in the lives of the people we were touching. So, and then it touched well, so.
That's what I always hear from people who do trips like that. What they learned about how blessed they are, and the comment you started with, how people there seem so joyful despite what appears to be such poverty and struggle. I think we've probably all experienced, whether we've done it on a mission field like that, or you go and serve somebody, maybe somebody that's shut in or something like that, and you come away feeling, you went to help them, but you come away feeling blessed by their attitude and build up and that kind of thing. I've experienced that many times through the years. And if I'm having a bad time in ministry, if I'm depressed, something like that, if I go visit somebody that needs it, I'm going to put my hands behind my back. I'm sure I was making a point, but I can't remember what it was. But serving people helps your perspective. Yes?
Two things.
Uh-huh.
Everybody here pretty well knows what my situation was with my wife having a car accident. Head trauma victim for 21 years, and finally passed away in 2005. Then also, you were talking about Facebook. They had one on there the other night. I always like to check these out. I think it was a 10 or 14-year-old boy, blind, played the violin. He comes out there and gets started on that thing. And you just could not believe it. It was just, you talk about not giving up.
Right.
His handicap, he said, no way, man, I'm going to do the best I can.
Yeah. That's the good side of some of that social media stuff. You can...
There's quite a few Facebook posts like that that
yeah.
I really enjoy.
Yeah.
Some of them I just forget about.
Thank you, Robin, for fixing that, and I'm sorry. Well, this passage we read talks about this great crowd of witnesses that surround us, and he talks a lot about this in the chapter. When we're struggling along our pathway, one of the things they might be shouting to us is, keep perspective. Keep your eyes on the goal. And, of course, for them, what they're wanting us to look at is Jesus. Look to Jesus. Do you know about the Brooklyn Bridge? Anybody here ever been to the Brooklyn Bridge? Anybody here ever been across it?
Which one?
That thing? Okay, Brooklyn Bridge. There was a book written about the Brooklyn Bridge in 1983. David McCullough wrote a book called The Great Bridge. Subtitle was The Epic Story of the Building of the Brooklyn Bridge. And this bridge connects the two boroughs of New York City, Manhattan and Brooklyn. And the building of it was very fascinating. Took 15 years to build, late 1800s. So the bridge is now more than 135 years old. But in his book, McCullough, he sort of relates some of the difficulties, the challenges of construction. And he talks about, among other things, how 3 years into the project, the public, the general public, was growing restless with what was going on because it looked as if very little had been done. To their eye, nothing had changed in the space between the boroughs. In other words, there's no bridge. They don't see a bridge. And they don't have anybody with a camera going underwater and flashing back images to CNN or whatever. So, you know, you could prove it. They didn't see any bridge. And there was beginning to be complaints and so forth about what was going on. The truth was, of course, that there was a lot going on. But it was below the waterline. And so the most important work, in fact, that is laying the foundations, laying the masonry and the concrete underneath the East River and the caissons and so forth, that was taking a long time, many long months. And that was full of adventure and daring and ingenuity and effort. McCullough says, unseen before in the history of the United States up to that time. All kinds of important things were going on, you see. But if all you went on was what you could see above the water, you'd think nothing was happening. It was a matter of perspective. Now, let me get you to think about a couple other verses with me. Go back one chapter in Hebrews, chapter 11, that famous chapter 11, and the famous first verse of Hebrews 11, where it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." The conviction of things not seen. That's what faith is. And then another verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul wrote there, "We look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." So what is it that Paul says we look to? Not a trick. What's that?
Things that are eternal.
Yes, and things that are unseen. He says, we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. People of faith focus on the unseen. That's difficult in a world that's all about sight and images. It's more and more difficult all the time. If you had lived in New York City in the late 1800s, and you knew this project was going on, this building of this bridge, but you knew the builder, or maybe you knew some of the laborers on the project, and you knew about the expertise and all the effort that was being put forth, it wouldn't have bothered you so much to not see anything above the water for 3 years, because you would have had faith. Faith in the builder. Okay? But those without faith were troubled because they couldn't see anything. They didn't know the builder, didn't appreciate the effort, manpower, and all the amazing engineering that was being put into this. And so if you look at the newspapers and that kind of thing of the day, people are laughing and sort of mocking and calling for inquiries into where all the money's being spent. You know, looking out and saying, show me the bridge. I don't see any bridge. It's a matter of perspective. So if we listen to the crowd, I like the way he uses that phrase, because a lot of times that's a negative phrase, isn't it? Don't listen to the crowd. But he's saying, listen to this crowd, this Hebrews 12 crowd. If we listen to the crowd surrounding us, that the Hebrew writer talks about, they'll be saying to us as we struggle along, keep perspective. Look to Jesus. Don't be so distracted by what you see that you forget about what you cannot see. Faith is the conviction of things what? Not seen. The conviction of things not seen. Unseen things are eternal. Remember what's going on below the waterline. So there are these great words as well. It's elsewhere in chapter 12 of Hebrews. Remember how he starts out? He talks about all these heroes of faith. Sometimes we call it the Faith Hall of Fame. Well, eventually the writer says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. It's a matter of perspective and keeping perspective, which to me is just another way of saying keeping faith. So, that's sort of my summary of some of the, I guess the thread of what Eidelman was getting at in this chapter. But I thought we'd take a little time, and if you have comments or questions or maybe some other points, because as Robin said, there's a lot of great stories in this chapter, illustrations. And he says a lot of different things. If there's any things that you want to sort of point out or underline or ask about, feel free.
One thing that sticks in my mind, has any of us ever seen God, Jesus?
Not according to Scripture. No one has seen God, it says.
And we've accepted everything that he has stood for.
Yeah. Right. That's one of the ways that our faith is so countercultural, because it demands that we focus on unseen things we haven't seen yet. They're coming. We believe, we hope, we have faith, but we haven't seen them yet. We've been called to act on them. Other comments, questions? Things you want to underline. Did you read the chapter? maybe sort of, this is the professor coming out in me. Yes.
I think, you know, he did a good job of emphasizing the people that were the sort of the people, we don't know who they were, the people sawed in half, and the people who had all that, those horrible things happen to them. And of course, if you read Fox's Books of Martyrs, or if you go to the Bible Museum, Mansfield, there's a whole section just of martyrs, and they keep track of modern day martyrs that are being murdered even today.
Yes.
You know, you realize that they really had to do what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did. Believe that God could deliver them, but said it's not going to have any effect whatsoever on me if he doesn't, because I know who he is, I know who my Redeemer is. However, you know, we also think of what happened with Stephen, and we're told what he's seeing as he's dying, and we don't know how many more of those people God has come to as they're having that horrible suffering, death, and let them see a particular great vision of heaven at that time.
Hmm. Yeah, that was a neat part of the chapter to me. Did he call them, what was his term for them, obscure heroes, or... Yeah. They carried out lives of obscure greatness. It's on page 63. But it's that section in Hebrews 11, 35 through 38, where it's the unnamed faith heroes who suffered. They were tortured. They were stoned, sawn in two. We think we know who the sawn in two one was. Or at least some people think that was Isaiah. But be that as it may, they're included as well in this. Do you remember the opening story of the chapter? What was the opening illustration he gave? Interesting.
Talking about
the swimmer, right? The lady, Florence Chadwick, that unsuccessfully swam the English Channel. And why did she not make it the first time? Do you remember that? Yeah, she had trained extensively for that, so physically it was no problem, but when the fog came in, she lost perspective, and then she successfully does it. What changed? Do you remember? She had to visualize, because the fog came back. They didn't wait. I don't know if there's ever time when there's not fog on the English Channel, It rolled in, but she kept a mental picture of the shoreline. I guess that's when we say focusing on the unseen, that's sort of what we're doing, isn't it? We have a mental picture. We haven't physically seen it, but we have a picture. Excellent way of keeping perspective. Others? Yes, sir. Great point. Are you taking groups to Winterfest through the years? One of the things I always loved about taking our groups to that was just for them to see that many other young people that have faith. And obviously, you don't get to stay there in that setting, right? You come home after a couple of days. But the good thing is then when you're back in school or wherever it is that you're under pressure... To fall in with the world, you can have that picture. Oh, there's all these others, almost like a cloud of witnesses that are also believing in Jesus and trying to serve him. And to me, that was always one of the strengthening parts of a trip like that. Yes?
I think that one of the most interesting stories in the Bible is Elijah. What all he went through, but the thing that got him the most was he thought he was the only one.
Yeah.
And when God came to him in the cave and said, you know, there's 400 other people, and the fact we know there was even one guy who was feeding those people from the palace, taking that kind of risk, God still gave him, I always think it's kind, he revealed to him he was not alone, and then he gave someone special to go along with him. Yeah. But that's still, I always think of that, because 400 people, and yet he felt just utterly alone at his task.
Yeah. God said there were all these people in Israel who haven't bowed down to Baal. And here the great Elijah really struggled with, it seems like, a depression of some sort. And it was after a great victory. You know, he had just seen what God had done in the battle with the prophets of Baal, fire from heaven and so forth. And at least the way the story is told, the next thing, he's, you know, scared of Jezebel. And isn't that like us? I'm so grateful that, you know, most of these heroes that are listed in Hebrews, when you read everything about them, we get stories of when they mess up, right? And like the ones I listed earlier, like Peter, obviously we know he messed up a lot. But great things that God did through him. Despite that, we all struggle with these things. And we all lose perspective at times. And God is always ready to welcome us back. Other things in the chapter?
From page 77, toward the bottom, it says, would you stop feeling sorry for yourself? Look, I know what happened to you wasn't right. I know what happened to you wasn't fair. I get what you're going through. It hurts. It hurts a lot. Life is difficult, but what happened, happened. What you're going through is what you're going through. This is not the time to throw up your hands and quit. You may not see it right now. You may not understand it right now. You may be ready to turn your back right now just before you reach the far coastline. Don't. Just don't. Keep perspective, have faith, and don't give up. I was like, wow, that was an incredible statement, because again, you've already said it, but you know, lots of others are going through the same or similar things or something. Everybody's going through something. And the fact that we have to encourage each other to keep going on and keep moving on. Yes, it wasn't fair. Yes, it wasn't right. But don't throw up your hands. And though it seems like the right, like the better alternative sometimes,
right,
but if you keep on going, you know, you get through it and you get to the other side and you're able to breathe and go on to the next thing.
It may be the easier thing to do, but we realize not the right thing. But one thing that he does in this chapter, I didn't really bring out, that sort of alludes to it, that and sometimes we, when people are struggling, we want to encourage them to say, it's going to get better, you're, you know, you're going to come through this, sort of a nice way of approaching it. But he said, then there's sometimes maybe we need the kick in the pants, a little bit harder word. And I think you have to be careful with that and understand what the situation is and that kind of thing. But I'm sure that's true sometimes. And one question I wanted to ask you about, you know, looking in this chapter of faith heroes, or that's chapter 11, chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses. Do you think that's just sort of an illustration, a turn of phrase that the Hebrew writer uses to make a point? Or do you think he means literally there is this cloud of witnesses that surrounds us as we walk the Christian walk, that they're literally, they're watching, and in some spiritual way fighting for us and that kind of thing. What do you think? Is it just I look at the Hebrew writer as sort of a preacher preaching a sermon. Is this just a sermon illustration, or is this spiritual reality? What do you think about that? Is there a literal great cloud of witnesses?
I think there is.
Okay.
And some of them appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Yeah, when Jesus with Moses and Elijah, yeah.
I think, you know, I'd like to think that my mother is up there, my grandmother. These people are the witnesses too. I think at times in the dark hours of my soul, I have felt great comfort for my grandmother and things, and I think that that probably was more than me
just imagining it. Yeah. Yeah, I'd like to think that maybe it's more literal than just illustrative. Rob?
I think, I remember when I was baptized, my grandmother wrote in my Bible, hide these words in your heart. It's a scripture, you know, that when hard times come, you won't depart from them. Mm-hmm. And I think about those people, those teachings, those, whether they were alive in our lives or whether they're from scripture, I see that as a cloud of witnesses. I see those, I can hear Joe Hoskins' voice. I can hear my grandmother's voice. I'm blessed to still hear, be able to hear my parents' voice. All these different cheerleaders or examples, you know, along the way. And I hear those voices, and I know some of God's word in my heart and don't have it all there. But, you know, I've tried to put it there, and those things rally you. You know, I believe that cloud is, you know, in our minds and our hearts. It's a spiritual thing that keeps us going.
Yeah. And they're unseen things, right? What our enemy wants to do when he has us in a mess is just get us to focus on the things we see, the problem, the struggle, and forget about the unseen realities, those that are cheering us on. The God in heaven who's working for us, you know, end of Hebrews chapter 1. I know that's because I'm teaching a class on Hebrews at Lancaster and preaching on Hebrews this summer, but you know, in chapter 1, the writer talks a lot about angels. Now, his point is Jesus is better than the angels, but he makes a statement at the end of Hebrews 1 of angels. Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? Angels are doing something for us, and we don't see them, right? But we believe in that, you know, they're doing whatever God's will is for us, and it's important. We don't know exactly what that is, but that's the way it is with unseen things, right?
The witnesses appear again. Book of Revelation, and they appear and say groanings. How long?
Right.
How long?
How long until those who killed us are held responsible?
Yeah.
Right. One of those powerful pictures from Revelation. Anybody else? Any? Oh, yes, sir.
Something that's always been unimaginable to me, with all the disasters that we have with tornadoes and everything else, that Dayton, I know there's one Church of Christ disaster relief. They got fleets of trucks ready to go right now on the spot. Nashville, Whites Ferry Road, Louisiana, the Amen Ministry. The work that they went over with to Poland. And it's flabbergasting to stop and think people there had nothing. And as soon as somebody did bring up in something, they were taking what little bit they had and giving it to somebody else that had less. And it's just, I just cannot believe how the Amen Ministry,
mm-hmm.
American military evangelizing nations, how they spread their word.
Yeah. all kinds of things out there to encourage us. That's part of keeping perspective, knowing things like that, being involved in things like that.
You always wonder, what can you do with what little bit you got?
Right.
And then when you see it's all there, well, it's an encouragement. You've got to encourage other people the same way.
What did Jesus say about mustard seed faith? If you have faith like a little thing that you can almost not see, great things can be done. I had a couple slides that reminded me of this principle. Maybe you could help me interpret them. What's the point? How does this help you with perspective?
Well, it could be negative.
Yeah.
You were so insignificant.
Right, that can be a negative point. But it's one of, to me, it's one of those, like, all these things I'm concerned about or upset about, and maybe it's a little bit selfish if I remember in comparison to everything, I'm small. My concerns are not everything.
The other side of that is that one little galaxy, which is one billionth, perhaps, God is concerned about me.
Yes.
Know to be personal.
Absolutely.
That's another side of that bigness of the universe.
Yeah. The God who created it all cares about me. Maybe a little more of a lighthearted one here. It's a matter of perspective, isn't it? Got the worst job? Oh, really? I don't know if it's still on TV, but I always enjoyed the show Dirty Jobs. And I watched it every week thinking, man, I'm glad I don't do that. Ministry can be tough, but man. What about this one? There are people in the world who would love to have your bad days. Does that sort of go back to kind of what your perspective being in Honduras and others of you who may have done things like that, you sort of figure out. And that's one that we talked about work camp earlier. The kids come away from that sort of having seen that. Usually these are homes that people cannot take care of themselves for whatever reason. A lot of times because they don't have either physical or material ability to do so. And kids see a different side of life. And they're able to help and bless those people. And they come back changed as a result. How about this one? Yes.
One thing I always think about, and I don't know if it's religious tied in or where it all comes out, but how do they get anything accomplished? Wasn't learned men, educated men, said, you know, they knew what to do. But it was just the average guy standing around, nothing to do, waiting for something to tell him how to do it.
Well, someone tell me what this means. In relation to what we read here from Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. So it's your job to preach a little sermon on this idea. How is this a spiritual Christian idea? If you change the way you look at things, the things you look at change. Who does the writer say we need to look at?
I'm thinking of the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is talking about perspective and where your treasure is and where your heart is and all that. So kind of relates to that.
Yeah.
If you look at things from the big picture, score and 10 or whatever you get, then you have a different perspective.
Probably my favorite chorus: turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of life will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think that answers your question for that. If our eyes are on Jesus, if our focus is there, it's going to change our situation and our attitude.
And why does looking at Jesus make a difference? Yes, get you off of your issue. But when you look at him, what do you see?
Peace, comfort, love, reassurance.
Okay. Remember anything in Hebrews that talks about who Jesus is? Chapter 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Think about, like, if you look at the, I don't suggest you do this, but you look at the sun, okay? And you can be overwhelmed by the power and glory of the sun. And, you know, we talk about the rays of the sun. You can't hardly separate the rays from the sun itself. So powerful. And to me, that's sort of, he is the radiance of the glory of God. We look at him, we're seeing God. He's the exact imprint of his nature. Almost like you mint a coin from an original stamp, and it's the exact, whatever was on the original, the writing or the image, is what you get when the coin is pressed. And that's Jesus in relationship to God. And so that's at least part of the power of looking to him. I can't remember if I have any more. Do we have another one? Oh, yeah. I've seen this quote attributed to a lot of different people. Sometimes it just says Persian proverb. And I've seen it attributed to Gandhi. But, you know, it's sort of a powerful way of saying this idea of perspective. And we could change the words in that and get the same meaning for us. I cried because I had no shoes when I met a man who had no feet. Sort of like me, I cried when I couldn't get my house deal done until I thought about the person who doesn't have a house. And it seemed just silly what I stress over. Other thoughts or comments? Well, that finishes, I think, the first section of the book, the Listen to the Crowd section, which, again, I think is sort of fascinating the way he titled that. And next week, unless I'm missing something, is the Throw Off the Weight section for 3 or 4 chapters. And I think you're going to have a good study this summer through this. It's a good... seems very rooted in the text of Scripture, so I appreciate it. Enjoyed spending a few minutes with you. Thank you for allowing me to come and lead your class tonight. I hope I can find my way back to... Actually, I'm going to Zanesville tonight, where my temporary home is. But I enjoyed getting to spend some time in Westerville. Why don't we pray together for a moment, and then we'll close. Loving Father, we bow in your presence. We are so grateful that we can be called your sons and daughters, that we have a brother like Jesus who has blazed the path for us, who has shown us the way and has done all the work. Help us to keep our eyes on him, especially in times when we're struggling and we get focused on our own problems and sometimes wander off. Help us to remember to look to Him. And thank You for Your patience and Your mercy and Your grace. Pray Your blessing on each one here, whatever it is that they need in their life for their good. We pray You'll grant that. And pray You'll be with this good church as it reaches to its community. May they be a powerful influence for Your way in this area. Thank You for everything. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.